Welcome to Calvary Chapel La Mirada Women's Retreat 2007. The theme of our retreat is Seasons, which is taken from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 9. The Lord is so faithful to speak to us in His Word and at our retreats where many lives are changed and hearts are renewed. Before you listen to these teachings, meditate on this passage of Scripture and allow your heart to prepare for what the Lord wants to teach you as you consider the seasons we encounter in our lives. God bless you.
There is a time and a season for everything, for every activity under heaven. As we continue to look at the seasons in life, this morning, as I mentioned, I want to share on the season of work. Many of us in this room have been in the season of work, or we have been in the past. But whether you're working now or not, there's things that you can learn from just the working women that we find in the Bible that we can glean and apply to just about every season that we're in. And that's my heart this morning, is to share that with you. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, and I thought this was really awesome when I was studying, couched in between the passage, our theme passage, in chapter 2 and later in chapter 3, Solomon talks about work. For instance, in Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 26, he's looking at work, not in the best light. He looks at what the season of work looks like without God in it, what it looks like in the word that he uses over and over again, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and that it's meaningless. But that's what it looks like without God. And, you know, sometimes in work, we feel like that. We feel like we're just going to work every day, doing the 9-to-5 thing, spinning our wheels, but we're not accomplishing anything. But in the passage after the section on seasons, Solomon turns around and looks at that again and shows us what our attitude really should be. So in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 14, let's look at that. It says, "I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone might eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere him." We're supposed to find satisfaction in our work. Solomon even goes even further in what he said in verse 14, that our work is a gift from God. And that he gives us that season, gives us that time, so that we can revere him and draw closer to him. Never really looked at work that way, but when you do, it's so much better, and it's so much easier to get up in the morning, to go to work. It's very easy, especially when those around you, your coworkers, it's very easy to get caught up in the grumbling and the complaining and just wish that we were in a different season in life. But there is a satisfaction, there's a joy to be found in the season of work, and that's my heart this morning. So now, let's look at some women in the Bible who are in the season of work and see what we can learn. I want to start out with Ruth. So let's turn to the book of Ruth. Now, in the beginning of the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, we meet Ruth as a widow who follows her mother-in-law Naomi to Bethlehem, even after Naomi has given her the opportunity to go home, to be with her father, to just have things easier, because life as a widow and living with another widow, it's not going to be easy. In Ruth 1:22, we read that they arrive in Bethlehem right as the barley harvest is beginning. That's just a hint of things to come. In chapter 2, we see how Ruth begins working. From the story of Ruth, we can learn a lot of things about how we're supposed to approach work, how we're supposed to approach this thing that we've often looked at as an unpleasant time in our life. But in order to provide for her mother-in-law and herself, she voluntarily said, "You know, Naomi, I want to go to the fields and glean today." She went and put forth the effort. Now, for those of you who don't know what gleaning is, it means she's walking behind the guys that are picking the grain, and she's picking up the leftovers. And there's no glory in that job. There were even safety issues because she's out there with a bunch of guys. Who knows what can happen? Well, the first principle I want to glean from the book of Ruth is humbleness. I heard one teacher, it was Alistair Begg, who was teaching through Ruth. who said that gleaning in that time would be like for us to go to trash cans and pick up aluminum cans. There's no glory in it. It provides for your needs. It not much, but it does do it. And it takes a lot of humbleness to be able to do that. And that's where Ruth was. Ruth was willing to do what was needed to be done so that her and her mother-in-law could eat. I am assuming that Naomi was a little older in age. And so it was Ruth's job and place to be able to do that. Her attitude, the way she approached it, needs to be our attitude when we get up Monday morning to go to work. Just blessed that she has the ability to work. Whether that job that you're going to is to be a dentist, or whether that job is working at McDonald's, just praise God that you have a job. You know, when we look at things this way, life just becomes more bearable, exciting even. There's tasks that are just a lot more exciting when you're looking at them all as blessings of God. For instance, you know, Lord, I praise you that I have an oven to cook on and food to prepare. I praise you that I have a refrigerator, even though it's not working quite right, but that it's there and my food stays fresh and cold. Lord, I praise you that I have hot water to do my dishes in. Lord, I praise you that I have a car, even though the car may not look like much. I praise you that I have a car and that it can take me to work every day. Already, just looking at it that way, you could see how your outlook changes. Humbleness changes your outlook from, I deserve that. It is my right to have that. Changes it to, thank you, Lord. You're so good in your provision and your blessing. This humbleness also just makes you a more pleasant person to be around. I would venture a guess that one of the things that drew Boaz to Ruth is her humbleness. When we're humble in the things that we do, it means we're not complaining, we're not grumbling. We're not, you know, nothing is quite, we're not happy with anything when we're in that attitude and we're not humble. But Moses, for instance, shows us what that looks like, the grumbler, the never happy, in the book of Exodus and in Numbers. When we learn about the Israelites going through the desert, they weren't happy with anything. They just got this incredible miracle and brought out of slavery from Egypt. And all they did again and again and again was complain. Some examples of that, and I encourage you guys to write these verses down because I'm not going to read all of them, is we've got Exodus 14:12, Exodus 15:24, and Numbers 11:1. This complaining, this attitude, even caused Moses to not be able to go into the promised land. So it just isn't fun to be around. But God calls us to humility. In Colossians 3:12, Paul tells us, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So as we approach any season that God has us in, whether it be work or ministry or whatever that might be, we need to approach it with humbleness. Let's look to Ruth again and see what our next point is. We see in Ruth 2:6-7, that she was diligent. That's the next point I want to go to, that her diligence was, she was so diligent it was noticed. It was commented on. So in Ruth 2:6-7, it says, the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short break in the shelter. Okay, there's lots of people out in the field. There's lots going on, and the foreman notices Ruth and notices that she's working hard. And he tells Boaz that, Boaz being the owner of the field, who this woman is. She worked so hard that day, and yes, there was other blessings and way the Lord blessed her that day. But by evening, when she went home, she had gathered an ephah of grain. And I don't know about you guys, but I have no idea what an ephah is. So I had to look in the note in my Bible, and it tells me that it is about 20 quarts, which is 5 gallons. I could just picture Ruth walking down the street with 5 gallons of grain sacked on her back, just walking home. That's, wow, way more than she would have expected. But she was blessed because she was diligent. Paul has also told us to be diligent in our work. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Ruth shows us what that looks like. We should be hardworking and diligent in all we do, whether that be in the job or cleaning the home or serving in ministry. We don't do it for the sake of reward. Ruth was blessed with the grain more than she could have ever expected. When she returned with the fruit of her labor, Naomi was definitely surprised. I mean, she asked, what field did you go to? But she didn't seek this out. That wasn't her plan that morning. She just wanted to serve her mother-in-law and go and work and get some food and provision for them. She was simply being diligent and hardworking as she went about the task before her, and God blessed her through that. We are to work as if the Lord were our boss. We should be striving to please Him in all we do. And wow, when you start thinking of your job that way, I know I work a whole lot differently. We know the difference between hard work and the half-hearted work. The attitude, it's just completely different. In the book of Proverbs, we read a lot about the difference between a lazy man and a diligent man. Again, I'll just give you these passages. We have Proverbs 10:4. We have Proverbs 12:24 and in 13:4. Those are just some of the examples that I found of where it's saying, you know, the lazy man does this, the diligent man does this, and the diligent is honored and blessed. In your jobs, we need to strive to meet whatever goal your employer has set. But as Lisa shared, and here's the point, after we finish that, after we do that as fast as we can, as effective as we can, we need to look around our job, look around and see what else needs to be done, and take the initiative and just be that hard worker. We know what that looks like. You know when you're working hard, and you know when you're not putting forth your best effort, when you're just doing it because you have to do it. In your housework, this happens as well. For instance, when you're vacuuming, you know, and you just do that quick little vacuum, you don't move anything, you just run around the house with the vacuum. And the time when you're moving things, you know, put things on the couches and stuff off the floor so that you can vacuum around, and you're cleaning it almost like as if Jesus himself were coming over to dinner, okay? There's a big difference in how you're going to clean your house. Well, this whole diligence thing also applies to how we do our ministry. When you're here this weekend at the retreat, there's fun. There's the swimming and the hot water to soak in and the wonderful food. But we need to be diligent in studying God's word and being just soaking in as much as we have. Those verses that I've given you, those verses that Pastor Ronnie gave you last night, go back to your rooms, read those verses. Do the devotions that are in there. Just every little bit you can get from that. Go through, look at the book, see what it is that that you can gather and learn, and just go for everything you can from this retreat. Take notes. Take lots of notes so you can go home and you can review them later, because I don't know about you, but even a study later, I've forgotten a lot. I remember the high points, but I've forgotten. And so if I have my notes, I can flip back and go, oh yeah, I remember that. And it was a really cool point. I just had to read it. But so far, in the book of Ruth, we've looked at humbleness. We've looked at diligence. And there's one more thing I want to get from Ruth. And that is obedience. Ruth was obedient. Boaz had asked her to stay in his field, and that was a blessing. That's how she got so much grain, is she obeyed what Boaz had asked. Naomi commands her to do certain things later on in the book of Ruth, which she followed, and she was blessed. I mean, unexpectedly blessed. I don't think she was looking out there thinking she was going to have another husband, but she ends up with a husband and a child. So obedience, I think, comes from the humbleness, from the diligence. It's an outpouring of those other principles. If you're already living that way, you're going to want to be obedient to your boss, to your husband, to whatever season you're in. It's so contrary to what we see in the world today. Go to the book of Ephesians, and I'll show you some examples where it calls us to obey. Ephesians 6, yes, it's about slaves and masters, but we can apply it as employee to employer. Ephesians 6:5-8 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Again, just like we saw in Colossians, we see that we're to work as though we were working for Jesus, though he were our boss. But if you look further up in Ephesians, we see lots of seasons where we're called to obedience. Children, obeying your parents. Wives, obeying, submitting to your husbands. In Hebrews 3:17, it even calls us to obey the leaders in our church. Obedience should be what marks our lives. It should be something that stands out, because in the world, we're supposed to go for our rights. We're supposed to do what's best for us and think of us first. But that's not what the Bible calls us to do. We're to be obedient women. That should mark us as women of God. Now, after we've looked at Ruth, I want to turn a corner and look at a poor example of a working woman. We find that in one season in the life of Miriam. Miriam is Moses' sister. Her attitude was all wrong. We find her in Numbers 12, so let's take a look over there. In Numbers 12, verse 1, Miriam and her brother Aaron began to talk about Moses because of his wife, and they came to Moses. It says, "The Lord spoken only through Moses?" They asked. "Hasn't he spoken through us?" We see humbleness in this one, but rather not humbleness, the lack of it. They were exalting themselves. The reason I picked her as a working woman, I would call her a prophetess. She says her and Aaron is God has spoken through, so just wanted to assume that. But the thing that I want to take from her as a poor example, it's a trap that a lot of us ladies fall into, and that is comparisons. Making comparisons to other people that are in a better situation in life, or what we think is a better situation, we all do it, and it's not good. She and Aaron were both comparing themselves with Moses, you know? Come on, we work hard too. We're serving. We're doing all this. How come he's the leader? They were jealous of him. They were envious. That's what comparisons do. We end up being jealous of one another. We get envious. And again, we become unpleasant women to be around. But God corrected her and showed her just the ugliness in her heart by putting it on the outside of her body and gave her leprosy. If we lose that humbleness, we end up just in the world of envy and jealousy. But we can learn from Miriam's mistake. We don't have to have this dramatic statement from God. It's all too easy for us to start grumbling, complaining at work. It's all easy to go and look at somebody who got a promotion at work, or compare pay with somebody, or somebody else's workload that they might not have as many tasks asked of them. You know, even between ourselves, we look at other ladies and go, "Oh, I wish I were in that season," you know, and we end up getting envious and jealous of one another because of that. And that's just a sin, just that enviness, that jealousy. But God corrects us. God brings us some guidelines in this. So I want you to turn to Philippians. We're going all over the place this morning. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That just nips the whole comparison problems in the bud. If we're looking at people and going, you know, how can I help her? As Lisa was sharing, how can I help the pastor's wives? And, you know, instead of being jealous of where whatever you think they're at, how can I help my coworker get his job done, get her job done quicker? What can I do? When you're doing it that way, you don't get envious. You don't get jealous. That's how you stop it. Rather than comparing ourselves, we need to serve one another and seeking how to help one another out. God can use whatever season we're in. Another working woman was Lydia, a woman who sold purple cloth in the book of Acts. God used her to provide a place for Paul and Silas to stay. She was a pillar in the church of Philippi and just had that gift of hospitality, but it was through her work that she was able to do that and had the place to serve. Tabitha, I don't know. If you would know her offhand, let's go to Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 36. It says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. During about that time she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please, come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other..." I was one of those people that when you call the 800 number to get help for your computer, I would answer the phone. After we establish who you are, look up your account, all that information, then we get down to the problem, and we were told to repeat back to the customer verbatim what the problem was. And it felt pretty silly when they'd say, "You know, that blinking thing on my desk isn't making that crashing noise anymore." And you have to repeat it back. "You mean to tell me that blinking thing on your desk isn't making that crashing noise anymore?" And then you would change it into, "Your modem's not working." But I felt really silly, but, you know, that was a skill that I learned to really understand, you know, what the problem was and get at the meat of it for the people that I was helping on the phone. But now, today, I can use that same skill when ladies come to me for prayer, for counseling, to be able to try to see what the real issue is. Is it what they're saying, or am I hearing them right? Before you offer any counsel, before you pray, that I can say, "Okay, you mean to tell me it's this," and make sure I heard them right. That skill that I learned in this summer job is something now that has just made me a better woman today. God knew why he put me in that job, and it worked out. But there's also related skills that God has taught me in jobs, and then, you know, as I said, with the training seminars and stuff like that, that he can use. It doesn't have to be like skills off the side, but things like the computer work that I do that allow me to go and fix a friend's computer, a neighbor's, help somebody at the church, or even work on the church's website, things of this nature that I can use exactly what I learned at work to bless the church or to bless my neighbors, bless my friends. And it just, those skills don't have to stay in the workplace. And I think sometimes we try to compartmentalize them, put them in different areas and say, okay, this is, I do this here, I do this here, I do this here. But we can blend them and use all the skills that God has put in us to make us a full woman and be able to bless others with the things, the person that God's made us. Well, finally, I want to look at Priscilla. Priscilla, she served alongside her husband in the book of Acts as a tent maker. Her profession, it allowed her to work with Paul the Apostle. I mean, because he was also a tent maker, he needed to work and pay while he was doing his ministry. And so they worked alongside each other. And what a blessing that had to have been to sit alongside Paul as you're making, I don't know if they're sewing or how that worked, but as you're doing that and to glean all this information. But then her and her husband, God used that to move them into ministry. God, the way he works, the way he does things, to bless us. I mean, who could imagine he would have done that? But his ways are past finding out, and the way he moves and the way he works us into his will, it's just amazing. To review just what we've looked at, we've got the principle of humbleness, diligence, obedience, being content, and not making those comparisons. And we looked at just how God can use us in whatever season we're in. Each day in all that you do, constantly be looking for what God is teaching and showing you about yourself. Look at what kind of woman he's making you out to be, and look for how you might be able to serve others. God can use all the seasons, if we let him, to make us the woman of God that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for your wonderful and mysterious ways and how you move, how you teach us, how you make us into the women that we are. We pray, Lord, that you would sow these principles into my sister's hearts and that we would just be more pleasant women and humble and hardworking and just be a testimony for you of what's different about a Christian. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, that we'd be hardworking and humble in every area, and that you would show us those areas that need to change, those areas that we aren't meeting those principles that we know that are slipping, and just pray that you would gently work that through us, Lord. Thank you for just this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.